You worship team, bless you guys. Hey, next week is a pretty big change around here as we go to sort of a summer schedule. It's an as-needed schedule. Services will be at 9 and 10:45. This is sort of a Goldilocks just right thing that we have done in the past. 9 is not too early and 10:45 is not too late. And so choose well, if I can say that. See, if everybody, if first service is going to come to this service, if none of this service goes to second service, we are in trouble this service. You with me on that? So we're just trusting the Holy Spirit will lead you and everything's going to work out. We're going to have exactly the same number of people both services. Amen? All right. Some of you may be familiar with that profound book, Grover's Bad Awful Day. It's a Sesame Street book about Grover having, well, a bad, awful day. It's a book I read to my kids over and over. And you may also have done that sort of thing, so you might be familiar with the whole concept of the story. But for those who aren't, Grover, when he gets up right out of the gate, stubs his foot on his scooter that was left where it shouldn't have been. When he brushes his teeth, a toothpaste falls off his brush, and he, in the process, knocks the toothpaste cap down the drain. His fur gets tangled in his comb. He spills the milk at breakfast. He leaves his lunch at home when he goes to school, and he's late for school. Once in class, he forgets what letter comes after the letter Q in the alphabet. He's told in gym class that he's too small to play tackle football for the school. And finally, the day at school ends, and on his way home, just to help make himself feel better, Grover stops to buy ice cream. But it falls off his cone and onto the sidewalk. Then, while walking home, it begins to rain. And one of his rubber boots, which fortunately his mother made him wear, one of his boots gets stuck in a piece of gum, and he has to leave it behind. And so he walks home with one wet foot. It was a bad day. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. The name of the character has not been changed, and it's a true story. See, I didn't have a day like that, at least recently. But on this past Wednesday, I woke up feeling like I had. When I woke up, every part of me felt angry. My mind felt angry. My soul felt angry within me. Even my body felt angry. And I had no idea why. And so I asked, why? I didn't ask it of God, but I asked it of myself. I didn't get a lot of insight. Matter of fact, I didn't get any other than the great insight of understanding, while I didn't know the cause, I could see a way out. I did do some talking to myself, biblical talking to myself, not I'm really on the edge here talking to myself, just to draw that distinction. Similarly, we read in Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? But why so disturbed within me? What is going on with you? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. And here's the way out. Here's the key. Therefore, I will remember you. I will remember you. Listen, if we find ourselves in a hole, and everybody does, we need to do two things. Number one, stop digging. You all know that. Stop digging. What does that mean? That means if you're in a cycle of thought, if you're in a thought pattern that is destructive, stop it. Stop entertaining that past hurt, that slight, that offense. Whatever it is, maybe it's not what somebody did to you, but it's what you didn't do. And you're realizing, oh, I really blew it there. I should have done that. I should have said that. I wish. Just stop. Just stop. And then, secondly, intentionally remember. Intentionally remember. We're going to look a little bit at Psalm 77 this morning. I'll meet you there if you want to start early. But Psalm 77 is a psalm of a man by the name of Asaph. We don't know a whole lot about Asaph. What we do know, you can find mostly in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, which tells the story of the Ark of the Covenant being brought up from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. A great celebration, great procession. 1 Chronicles 16:1 says, they brought the Ark of God and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And then we read that he, David, appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. Asaph was a worship leader who ministered before the Ark of God. He didn't minister before the people of God. He ministered to God. He ministered before the Ark of God. And you'll remember in our discussions and what the Bible says about the Ark, God chose in his sovereignness to locate, to centrally locate as a focal point, his manifest presence over the top of the ark. His manifest presence, you'll remember, led Israel through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Well, it was before this very ark, it was before the Lord that Asaph ministered. And I think it's safe to say that Asaph knew something about the manifest presence of God. He wrote Psalm 77:7, starting this way. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now, I know no one here has ever asked those questions in the midst of a hard day. But just in case, Asaph then writes Selah. And we've talked about that before and even recently. Selah, a little Hebrew word that means pause. Pause, consider, and contemplate what you just read. Basically, stop and think about it. And you read here what Asaph just wrote, and when I think about it, I can almost hear Asaph saying this. Come on, really? Will the Lord really reject forever? Do you really think he'll never show his favor again? Are you really entertaining the thought that his unfailing love has failed and vanished forever? Are you actually considering God's promise as having failed for all time? Or are you thinking that he's forgotten to be merciful and in anger he has withheld his compassion? Really? Is that what you're thinking? And what ought to rise up in us and certainly rose up in me was, oh, well, seeing you put it that way. And then he goes on. Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Do you know what it means to be on the right hand of the Most High? It's to be in a position of favor, a position of blessing. And he said, in the midst of perhaps a bad day, I'm going to look back to the years of the right hand of the Lord. The right hand of the Most High. I'm going to look to his days of favor on my behalf. I will remember, verse 11, the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? Does this sound familiar? We sang it this morning. What God is so great is our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. When things are not going well, whether you're having a bad, awful day like Grover, or you simply wake up angry or discouraged, or fearful, whatever. When things are not going well for whatever reason, or for some reason that is unknown, we need to remember. We need to stop and take spiritual inventory. I will remember your deeds, O Lord. And I'll meditate on all your works, your miracles, the displays of your power, your greatness and holiness. I am going to pause. I'm going to stop right here and take a deep breath and remember. We celebrated the Lord's Supper today. The Apostle Paul, in giving instructions to the Corinthian church about how the supper ought to go, writes this, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this religiously, formally. No, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do this in remembrance of me. And in doing it, you are proclaiming, you are declaring the death of Jesus on the cross for you and for me. We are in communion. Remember, right on the front of the table, it says, what's it say? Do this? No, it says this do. That's actually King James down there. It's the only version that puts it that way. Do this in remembrance of me. Not, oh yeah, I remember Jesus. But a remembrance of all that he did. For us, for you, for me. He took my sin upon himself. The sinless, spotless Son of the living God, who had never known sin, took my sin and yours upon himself and went to the cross where he died. The author of life died in your place. And in my place, he suffered and died that I might have life. and have it to the full. He rose from the dead on the third day, and now when we turn to him, he imparts to us his resurrection life. We need to remember. When our ice cream falls off the cone, we need to remember. When we lose a shoe, we need to remember. Regardless of what we are going through, we need to remember. Well, on Wednesday, as I worked to remember, my angry Wednesday, and I think I determined as I got out of bed, I cried out for grace. God, this is mine. Whatever this is, it's nobody else's. I don't want to share it. And I think I did pretty good. I didn't abuse my wife, and I think I was good with staff. I didn't burden it. But on my angry Wednesday, as I worked to remember, I reached a place where I realized I need to remember that God doesn't. We need to remember that God doesn't remember. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33, "This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, God is God. He is omniscient. It means he knows all things. But he chooses to throw our sin and the memory of it in the trash bin. Does he know it's there? Of course he does. But he chooses, from the moment we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to relate to us on the basis of his lack of memory regarding our previous sin. He treats us based on the righteousness of Jesus, not anything we've done in the past or might do in the future. It's called justification by faith. I'll remember their sins no more. When we go through a hard time, mentally or emotionally, much of the battle is waged in our mind. It's waged in our mind. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says to the Corinthians, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just that as Eve was somehow deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, he's saying, it was Eve's mind that the devil went after. I'm afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." What we think and what we think about are important, especially in the time in which we are living. We're living in a time that never has been before. How are our minds led astray? Well, through distraction. Our minds are turned aside from remembering the Lord, from walking in his ways. We're distracted by stuff. Our minds are led astray through discouragement. Things are tough now. Wait till you see tomorrow. You think you're going to make it? You're not going to make it. The devil will whisper discouragement into our minds. He'll sneak into our mind and lead us astray through deception, convincing us that an untruth is actually truth. He'll twist the words of God. Just as he said to Eve in the garden, how did he start so sweetly? Did God really say? And right away, as soon as Eve entertained it, the deception began. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. We read in Luke 4:13 that when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. An opportune time. The devil looks for an opportune time to tempt us, toward distraction, to sow the seeds of discouragement, to draw us into deception. He doesn't come when we're at the top of our game. He comes when we're weary and vulnerable, when we're strained and stretched and stressed. He comes and he whispers words of discouragement, maybe words of despair, words of deception. We cannot entertain them. We find encouragement in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. In the wilderness temptation experience, Jesus resisted the devil, and he did so by appealing to Scripture on every occasion. My first theology professor at Elam Bible Institute had a little saying that he would remind us of multiple times. An open mind is like an open window. You need a screen to keep the bugs out. And that screen must be the Word of God. It has to be your filter. It has to be something that everything you entertain passes through. You see, we live in a time like never before. We are bombarded by more information in a day than first century believers had to process in a lifetime. True statement. And if we're not careful, if we're not smart, if we're not discerning, if we don't have a screen up, if we don't put some limits on it, we get worn out. Our brains get scrambled. We get tired. And the devil comes. Peter concludes his first epistle with this in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, concludes in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. So taking all of that, submit, resist, come near to God, be self-controlled, be alert, stand firm in your faith, be on your guard, and remember to remember. Remember to remember, to call to mind. Stop and think about it. Consider often and always who God is and all that he's done. And that's the way out. My Wednesday started angry for some unknown reason, but I remembered and worked at remembering all day long, and I went to bed at peace Wednesday night. Paul in Philippians says this in chapter 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Remembering worked for me on my angry Wednesday. And it'll work for you as well. Amen. Stand with me. Let's worship. Is one of those things that gets stuck in your head. Just let it keep running. Listen, God is faithful. No matter what we're tempted to think in the midst of a bad, awful day, even if your ice cream falls off the cone, He's faithful. Not only is He faithful to His people, He's faithful to Himself. He does not change. He does not waver. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on Him. And so when we find ourselves in a hole, in a weird place, in a dark place, in an angry place, in a discouraged place, in a fearful place, remember, God is today, and He is for you the same God He's always been. I will remember the Lord. I will remember the Lord. And it's amazing. Once we start to narrow the field of our focus through our remembering, and the clutter gets crowded out by our wonderful God, things start to change. Our perspective starts to change. That anger lifts. That fear goes away. That anguish is soothed. He pours the oil of the Holy Spirit on troubled waters and calms them. Remember, it's good for you. Father, help us. Our minds are so easily turned aside to stuff. Stuff sometimes that has nothing to do with us at all, or stuff that is something that we can do nothing about at all, but our minds get consumed. Sometimes it's stuff that's been done to us. Sometimes it's stuff we did to somebody else and neglected to make right. Whatever it is, Father, help us. Help us to turn to You and to remember. Help us to remember to remember, and to consider often and always who You are and all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.